Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have Joshua chapter 21, verses 41 to 45. But before we get started, buddy, would you start with the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we are good debtors. Lead us not into temptation, as it ever does an evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. This passage tonight is a portion of the closing chapters of the book of Joshua. And it reports that the Lord gave all. He gave all that he had promised. And, of course, that was a historical commentary on the occupation of the land, the promised land of Canaan. But it's even more significantly a summary involving a spiritual lesson. For the Lord gave all for our salvation. He gave up his heavenly throne. He came to earth and lived perfectly under the law. He endured the temptations and the trials and the tribulations, the rejection of men and devils. And he went to the cross, bearing not his own sin, but our sin, that we might have eternal life. So in that sense, the Lord did indeed pay it all. We often sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So, Brother Cecil, would you read this passage tonight? It's Joshua 21, verses 41 to 45.
Okay. All of the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs around about them. Thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest around about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass.
Amen. Thank you. This passage is a reminder, first and foremost, of the faithfulness of God. But it also reflects the faithfulness of Joshua and the Israelites, for they succeeded. They won great victories when they obeyed the law of God, when they heeded his commandments. Thus they prospered, and they suffered setbacks and defeats when they tried to go their own way and rejected and neglected the word of the Lord. So that's a relevant lesson for us today as well. But as we look at the lives and the events recorded in the pages of Scripture, some of God's people have endured much for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. Some have been persecuted even to the point of martyrdom. Others have suffered great hardships because of their faith and because of their stand for Christ. Others have simply labored long and hard despite thorns in the flesh and great difficulties. And such was the case with a man who was ordained to preach the gospel on April the 8th, 1868. George Matheson was a Scottish preacher and hymn writer, a blind man, and yet he followed the Lord. And he preached faithfully in a small community called Clydesdale Parish in Argyllsville, Scotland. And he also wrote a number of hymns, which are still used today, the most familiar of which is, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. So we remember the faithful service of the Scottish preacher and hymn writer, George Matheson. Many times if we go to historical locations or battlefields, we see monuments and statues erected to honor certain people. But this book of Joshua records events which, though Joshua is honored for his faithfulness, the true focus is not Joshua or any of the other military leaders of Israel. The true focus is upon God, upon the faithfulness of the Lord. For this passage in conclusion, in the closing verses of this chapter, remind us that God did all that He had promised to do. He brought all things to pass. He accomplished all that He had promised unto Abraham. And thus, it is His faithfulness which is emphasized here. And as the Israelites were given possession of the land, they were allowed to retain it and to prosper in it for as long as they obeyed the word of the Lord. But as this section that we read tonight begins with verse 41, it's important that we understand the context. It's in the closing list of the partition of the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. But whereas all the other 11 tribes, and actually Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, received a portion for themselves. So in effect, there were 12 divisions already. But the last portion to be divided was that which was given to the Levites, the priests and the scribes and the religious leaders of the people, the teachers of the law and the scribes and those who explained and expounded the law of God. And verse 41 is one of those passages of Scripture which the modern skeptics and the doubters point to, and they allege some kind of an error in the Bible. They say that it's a mistranslation or an outright overstatement of fact. And the logic, the human reason that they use to explain such is that when all of the other divisions of the land among the tribes are listed, they list only a handful of cities. But here, verse 41 reports that the Levites occupied 48 cities throughout the land of the Israelites. And they reason that that was a far greater number than the rest of the tribes, so therefore it has to be misquoted and it cannot be accurate. But they do not understand that the very report in verse 41 is actually a fulfillment of a command of the Lord given to Moses in Numbers 35, verse 7, where Moses was instructed that God commanded that as they occupied and settled the promised land, they must establish 48 cities for the Levites. And this then shows God's faithfulness, His provision. And as if we read the pages of Scripture, we would find that each of the regions had 3 or 4 or 5 cities, depending on their size and their geographical layout. The Levite cities were centrally located within the region of the territory of the tribes, so that everyone had ready access to the teachers of the law. That the synagogues which were established apart from the main worship places, this is long before the construction of the temple, and therefore the synagogues that were created for worship were centrally located and easily accessible to all the people. This too showed the mercy of God in providing for the spiritual leadership and the spiritual instruction of all of the people. But this faithfulness of God in providing for His people is also a lesson for us. For the Levites were the last to be assigned their designated cities. And this too shows their selflessness. Whereas the other tribes chose prime portions of the land, the 48 cities and their suburbs, which were established, were an indication of God's provision for the people. They were a demonstration of God's access of His Word to all of the people. And the fact that many more Levite cities were named in comparison to the other tribes can easily be explained by the fact that as the territories were divided among the other tribes, only the cities that were named were the border cities. The interior cities were not listed and not named. The border cities were noted as a mark of the boundaries, but not an indication that they were the only cities within the other territories. So these 48 cities were God's designation for ready access to His Word. But the fact that the cities were given last to the Levites was an indication of their selflessness. They settled after the other tribes had settled into their homes and into their cities. The biblical principle that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. This is the principle that the servants of the Lord, those who were dedicated in His daily service, the administration of the sacrifices and the teaching of the law, were those which were, when they obeyed God, they were held in the highest esteem. And that though they got their cities last, their prominence and their holy status, their holy service was most widely recognized among all of the people of Israel. So, there is really no biblical inconsistency with the faithful report here that 48 cities of the Levites were established. Indeed, it shows the mercy of God and His bountiful grace in making sure that each of the people of Israel had ready access to worship and ready access to an instructor of God's law and God's Word. It's a reminder to us that we need to make provision for easy access to the Word of God. We're instructed to train up children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old they shall not depart from it. We're given instructions in the New Testament where the older Christians, the older men are to teach the younger men, the older women are to teach the younger women, and thus the older generations pass on their knowledge and their understanding, their wisdom, to the succeeding generation, so that there might be faithfulness in those generations to come. The focus then turns to an observation which is denied by many, even Christians today. For there is, in the philosophy of eschatology and prophecy that has emerged over the last 150 years or so, there is an assumption that the nation of Israel never actually gained all of the land that God had promised. But Joshua tells another story, because here in verse 42 and onward of chapter 21, we read here that God did that which He had promised. The Lord gave all the land that He had promised unto the children of Israel. He gave them dominion over it. He gave them power to control it. And while it is true that over the next 400 years or so, they gradually increased in population, they subdued some of the more difficult tribes to conquer, nations and peoples of the Canaanites. But nevertheless, from the point of Joshua, at this point, as he approached his death in 1375 BC, He was able to record by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that the Lord gave all the land that he had promised. He gave them possession. He gave them dominion over it. And this stretched from the Arabian wilderness in the south to the border with the land of the Hittites in the north. And it stretched from the Euphrates River on the east all the way to the great Mediterranean Sea on the west. So though they did not actually own the title or the possession of every square inch, every acre of land, nevertheless, they had dominion over it. Those peoples that were not yet completely subjugated paid tribute to the Israelites. They acknowledged the headship, the lordship of the Israelites over them. And for as long as the Israelites obeyed the commandments of God, they maintained that dominion and that control. But when they deviated from the law of God, when they sinned outwardly and openly, then they suffered setbacks, they suffered defeats, they suffered even times of conquest and even slavery to some of the nations around them. But this was the result of their own infidelity, their own unfaithfulness. It was not God's failure. It was their own neglect of the laws that he had established for them. For they had sworn at Mount Sinai that they understood that there would be blessings if they obeyed, and there would be cursing, judgments of God, chastening of the Lord if they deviated from his holy standard. So the consequences of disobedience resulted in hardship and problems for the Israelites. Even as we recognize in our own day that if we deviate from the commandments of the Lord, if we fail to live as he has commanded us to live, then there are indeed consequences. And while it is true that we cannot forfeit our salvation if we either do something that we shouldn't do or don't do something that we know we should do, nevertheless, there are consequences from the sins. There are the chastenings of God that are designed to refine us, to correct us, to put us back on the straight and narrow way. We may indeed grieve the Spirit, but we can never forfeit him, for the Lord has promised to be with his people always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But at the same time, we must recognize our own responsibility to faithfully obey the commandments of God so that we might receive his blessing, so that we might have that close fellowship and that awareness of his presence in our midst. Thus, we benefit greatly, not just in the certainty of the promise of heaven for those who are Christians, but we can experience his blessing and his grace, the manifestation of his presence with us, even in our daily lives, as we experience those fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul summarizes as evidences of the presence of God in our lives and his dominion over our daily walk, as he has promised to fulfill and to finish that work which he has begun in us, we may experience the blessings and the benefits of that relationship with Christ. Our service and our religious actions are not merely works or rituals that are done in the pattern of other religions of man. The relationship that we have with Christ is generated and guided by his Holy Spirit as we do those good works which he has foreordained for his people to do even before the foundation of the world. And he repeats again how he brought to pass all that he had promised. All that he had promised to Abraham, all that he had promised to Isaac and to Jacob, and all that he had repeated in his promises to Moses. are now repeated and fulfilled in the lifetime of Joshua. So God kept his word. He remained faithful to his promise. He brought to pass all that he had said he would do. And this then ought to give us a greater confidence, a greater assurance in our own faith. For we recognize that as he brought to pass all of these things that he had promised to do in the Old Testament, he gave the Israelites the promised land of Canaan. He brought judgment upon the wicked kingdoms of the Canaanites, as he had said he would do. Yes, indeed, he demonstrated his long-suffering nature, his patience, as he waited 400 years for the execution of that long-promised judgment upon the Canaanites. The Israelites had gone into captivity in Egypt. By their own rebellion and their own disobedience, they tacked on another 40 years unto the end of that time in which they had spent in Egypt. But now they were back on track. They were back undergoing the circumcision that he had instructed as a demonstration of their faith and a token of their obedience to his word. They were again celebrating the commemoration of the Passover as the Lord had instructed them to do, to remember his might and his power and his faithfulness in delivering them from Egypt. And now that they were obediently doing that which God had commanded them to do, they began to see the benefits. They began to reap the rewards of faithful service. And one by one, the tribes settled into the areas that were given to them by lot. And many people say that it was just a lucky chance that they were awarded these territories. But the Bible tells another account, because the Bible reminds us that nothing occurs by chance. The lot that was the determining outcome, that Urim and Thummim, the device on the breastplate of the priest, actually was guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. The outcome of the casting of the lot was fully and completely in submission, in obedience to the will of God. And thus, each of the tribes of Israel landed in the territory of the promised land that God ordained for them. And we are reminded, too, that we purpose in our hearts, as the proverb says, of the way that we should go. But it is the Spirit of God which directs our steps. And as Christians, we need to be prayerful in considering our options. When we arrive at a crossroads, whether it be a new employment or a new place to live, whatever the plan is, the Scripture reminds us that we should not be hasty. We should not boastfully make a statement that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Because as the New Testament records, the foolish rich man indicated that he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns that he might store the fruits of his labors, the produce from his fields. And the Spirit of the Lord rebukes him and says, "This very night your soul shall be required of you." Those who completely dedicate their lives to the amassing of fortunes and wealth and fame in this world find that their treasures are quickly dissipated. We as Christians are instructed to store up treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth, because the treasures on this earth are corrupted. They're stolen. They're destroyed by moth and rust, and they do not last. But the heavenly treasures are those which last for eternity. The Bible warns us that if we try to focus on the things of this world, even though we may be believers, though we may be Christians, we might have our labors burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, and there's no eternal value even to the life of a Christian. But we must recognize that we are made citizens of heaven, not by our own works, not by our own willpower, not by anything that we could do or anything that we could be, but we are declared to be citizens of heaven because of the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that have been given unto him by the Father shall indeed come unto him. And he tells us that he will finish that work which he has begun in us. The Lord gave all to the Israelites, but that occurrence in the natural, in the material realm, was only a picture of the deeper spiritual reality of that great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For God gave his only begotten Son. He came into the world and took upon himself human flesh. He gave up his heavenly throne and came to this earth, into this fallen world. He lived perfectly. He endured the rejection. He was despised and rejected of men. He was opposed by demons and devils. He endured much temptation. But he relied upon the very word of God. He sought to do only the will of his heavenly Father. And he was tortured, beaten, bruised for our sakes. He took upon himself the penalty for our sins, though he himself was guiltless. And he went to the cross of Calvary, shedding his own precious blood for our salvation, for our redemption. And when he rose again from the dead on that resurrection day, nearly 2,000 years ago, he won the victory over sin and death and hell. He indeed paid it all that we might have life. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Before we turn to prayer,